get started. Here we are on our second lesson of hamartiology from hamartia. Hamartia.
Sin.
Sin.
Yes.
To miss the mark.
Yes.
Yes. Anybody have a chorus that they'd like to do this morning?
Every day with Jesus.
Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and he's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Happy Resurrection Sunday, everybody. Let's pray.
Happy Resurrection Sunday.
Yes, yes. Father, thank you for this new day that you've given to us as we had our walk this morning and saw the sun rise up over the hill. We just celebrate this beautiful day. Lord, thank you for Arizona. Thank you for the United States that we get to live in. Thank you, God, for your mighty blessing. We pray for Christians all around the world as this day is a day of celebration. Mm-hmm. For he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Bless this class, Lord, as we look again at the subject of sin. And, Lord, the covenant of works and the law of God. Lord, would you bless the teaching this morning? Would you be our teacher? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so specifically we're asking the question is, what does the law of God, and when we think of the law of God, what comes to your mind first off?
Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, okay? Because there's the ceremonial law of God, right? Which when you read through the book of Leviticus, you see all the ceremonies and all the requirements of the law. You know, if your ox gores your neighbor, this is what you're supposed to do in that circumstance. So all of these laws were the ceremonial laws or the laws of the nation, but we're talking this morning about the moral law of God, which is found in the Ten Commandments. So we're going to compare the law of God with the covenant of works, and as we speak about the doctrine of sin. So as we start this morning, remember that there's a difference between general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is what God has given to the entire world. He put his law in our hearts, right?
Yeah.
And so we've talked about that when we were going through anthropology, that man gets all upset. You know, they believe in evolution, but they get all upset when somebody steals their stuff. Well, who says that that's wrong? It's the survival of the fittest.
Right.
So, general revelation is that God has revealed himself to the world through the creation and through the moral witness of the heart, where God wrote on our hearts the law of God. We know what's right, and we know what's wrong, because God told us. But special revelation is what? What would be special revelation?
The Word.
The Word of God. Okay, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm so excited. The very first proof of the resurrection this morning in our morning message will be the Word declares it. And the Word became flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. So we ask the question, how does the Apostle Paul describe the function of the law in Galatians 3:24.
I've got it.
Do you have that?
Yeah. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith.
All right. So a tutor does what?
Teaches.
Okay. They teach, they instruct, they help us because we are falling behind and we need somebody to help us to be able to catch up. So the tutor is the law of God to bring us to Christ. And yes, go ahead.
I was going to say, mine says the law then was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith.
Wow.
So you have ESV.
No, I have a Holman.
Oh.
That is an interesting...
This is exactly like my ESV.
Yeah, and the ESV says that as well, right?
Guardian.
So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith.
And then if you go to verse 25, mm-hmm. it says, but since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Wow, that gives a whole different nuance, doesn't it? So it's not just a teacher, it's a guardian.
Yeah.
Hmm. I like that. All right, so the schoolmaster, this guardian, this one who's tasked with the responsibility of growing us and maturing us, is wanting to bring us to Christ. So that's what the law should do. Now, whether you like the way of the master sharing or not, you know how, who is it that said that?
Lloyd. Comfort.
Ray Comfort.
Ray Comfort.
You know, have you ever lied before?
Yes.
Well, yeah, that would make you a liar. And that's uncomfortable for us to go that way when we're sharing our faith. But the law does what? It condemns. It convicts of sin. And it is our guardian, our schoolmaster, our tutor to bring us to Christ. See? In the past, when we've used different tools of evangelism, you know, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. There's nothing wrong with that, necessarily. But it doesn't really elicit any guilt, right? There's no sense of failure or of missing the mark, right? When you hear God loves you, well, I love God. Well, he loves you. Well, we all feel great because we're all loving one another. Well, that's not going to necessarily bring you to faith in Christ. There needs to be a repentance because we know we have sinned. Mm-hmm. So in Romans 2:14-15, somebody look that up, describe the idea that Paul asserts regarding the role of the law of God on the human heart. Okay, we're going to take this apart. Romans 2:14-15.
For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them.
That's interesting, isn't it? That play of on words, accuse or excuse. So let's take that apart, that verse apart. First of all, for when the Gentiles which have not the law, what does that mean?
They don't have the Ten Commandments.
Well, they had the law written on their hearts, so we're going to see that in just a moment, but they didn't have the physical scrolls.
Tablets, yeah.
Okay, they weren't Jewish, so they weren't in the synagogue. They didn't hear the teaching of the Word of God. So they needed the Word of God revealed to them, even though God had already done that, right? And we're going to see here in a minute, on their hearts. So when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature, what does that mean?
Naturally.
Yeah, so this is general revelation.
Yeah.
Romans 1:20-21. Somebody look that up. Romans 1:21-22. You got it. All right.
Yeah. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools.
Yeah, so they knew God. So it's interesting when you speak to an atheist, you've heard me say this before, and they say, you know, I don't believe there's a God. And you can say, honestly, yeah, you do. And they'll say, well, wait a second, don't tell me what I know and don't know. No, you know. You do know, because the Bible says you do. It's been revealed to you. You know there's a God. You suppress it in unrighteousness, but you know there's a God.
But if they were to admit that, then they'd have to look at themselves, and we don't want to look at ourselves in the mirror.
Right. And, you know, it would almost be refreshing if somebody says, I know there's a God, but I don't want to admit it.
Right.
I mean, you could almost deal with that.
Because then I'd have to look at myself.
Yeah. But to have somebody say, I don't, that's not really being honest with themselves. Okay.
Doesn't the Bible say when you see nature around you, you have no excuse.
Yeah, you're without excuse. Yeah, it's Romans chapter 1 as well. So, again, for when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law. Well, what does that mean?
They're living out the commandments.
So that's special revelation.
Uh-huh.
So they are incensed when somebody sins against them because they know the law of God. It's on their hearts. Those having not the law, anyone, anywhere, not possessing the written commandments, are a law unto themselves. What does that mean? What's that?
Is that general revelation?
It could be. I think that it's they can, again, it's the accusing or excusing idea. Their conscience bears them witness.
Yes.
Right? Of what they're doing, whether it be right or wrong, or what somebody else is doing, whether it be right or wrong. And remember, the word conscience means to agree with yourself. So even your conscience, I mean, that's why it's so important that we not let our conscience be seared by continuing to sin over and over and over again.
Like in Judges where it says, yes, everyone did what was right in their own eyes.
Yeah, very good. Thank you for that. That's a problem when we're looking to agree with ourselves. And so we'll go to counselors, we'll go to pastors, we'll go to anybody that will tell us what we want to hear because we don't want to have to face the truth about ourselves. Thanks be to God for people that hold us accountable, that say the truth, that speak the truth in love. Okay. They're a law of which show the law of God written on their hearts. Again, that's the accusing or excusing. Seeing the sin in others and not seeing the sin in ourselves. Isn't that something? None of us here in this room have that problem, right?
No.
It's easy to see the sin in others and not to see that same sin in ourselves.
Dave and I have to call each other on that anytime either one of us does that.
Yeah. That's a problem. All right, number three then. What then does the existence of the law of God infer or imply? First of all, a divine lawgiver. God gave the law, and he did that to Moses. And you know, it's interesting that Paul in Romans 7 said, I would not have known thou shalt not covet unless I had read thou shalt not covet. So through the revealing of the law of God, the will of God, the word of God, then we know when we cross the line. That's why we need to be in fellowship. That's why we need to be in church. That's why we need to be under teaching and instruction. Why? Because we need that chiropractic adjustment. We don't, we're going to gravitate to what feels good, to what we want to do. We're going to excuse ourselves as while at the same time accusing others. Mm-hmm. It's just really kind of sad. Secondly, there, the subjects or moral beings upon whom the law and lawgivers stand above. So we stand in the shadow of the law of God, which is Christ himself. He is the Word. A general command into the moral consciousness of human beings, the power to enforce the command, and the duty or obligation to obey the command. So there's a divine lawgiver. We are his subjects. We have been given a general command to bow the knee to the will of God and the word of God. He has given us the power to enforce the command. In other words, we can't keep the law in and of ourselves, right? We are by nature transgressors of the law, as we looked at last week. Yeah, but it's our duty and our obligation to obey the law. Is it fair of God to say to us, you can't keep the law? It's there as your guardian to show you that you can't keep it. It's mm-hmm. going to condemn you. That's the only thing it can do. But I expect you to keep it.
Mm. Because he always provides a way.
Yeah. And we're not the ones that are keeping it, right? This is really important that we understand this. We can't keep it. We are lawbreakers. Who's the only one that ever kept the law?
Jesus.
Right? And so when Christ is in us, he's the one that lives out the Christian life. Not me, because I can't do it. I keep breaking the law. I keep transgressing and stepping over the line. All right? Sanctions or pains and penalties for disobedience. There is a penalty for breaking the law. You think, well, you know, I just said it a second ago. You tell me I can't keep it, but then you punish me for not being able to keep it. How does that make any sense? Anybody have a thought on that?
It's just to train us. It's part of the training.
Okay, thank you for that, because I think that's maybe a missing ingredient in this guardianship,
mm-hmm.
right? Or tutorship.
Right.
The idea is to train us.
Mm-hmm. To be more like Christ.
We can keep it. So as a parent, as you were raising your children, could you change their hearts, or could you change their behavior? Do you understand the question?
Their behavior.
Yeah.
But I think that the more we did that, then the more they were willing to act it out before, you know.
And hopefully, Marianne, they would come to a point where it wasn't just the duty of
right.
complying with the law, it was the brokenness of breaking it.
And they did.
Yeah. Yeah. Again, I think of Elizabeth that would come into our room every single night. We could just count on it. Did I do anything to offend you today? What were some of the things she said? Did I do anything wrong? Do I need to confess?
My attitude was really bad when I spoke with you this evening. And you're like, what? She goes, well, in my head. Never came across.
So what was going on there? Her
conviction.
Heart was mm-hmm. convicted, not just her behavior.
Right.
So, you know, what's wrong today in so many families is we're not even correcting behavior. And so we wonder where the lawlessness comes from. It comes from parents that aren't guardians.
Right.
That's right.
Working with the youth group before, I have actually had teenagers that would come that their families were unchurched. And I've had teenagers tell me that they would give anything if their parents would just tell them no. Uh-huh. That they cared enough to tell them no.
How revealing.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah, so this is pretty relevant. The lawlessness in our country stems from the fact, and thank you for pointing this out in that word guardian, that we have moms and dads that aren't parenting.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Maybe they're not parenting because they don't know the law themselves, or they're not. They haven't been taught themselves. So this permissiveness has consequences, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It's anarchy, it's lawlessness, it's craziness.
And all of society pays for it.
Yeah, the whole of society. And unfortunately, the people that are on the front lines are policemen and firemen. They're
teachers.
The ones that bear the brunt of it. Mm-hmm. How dare you tell me that I can't speed? I ought to be able to do whatever I want. My mom and dad told me I could do anything I want.
One of his biggest complaints was parents that would think yeah. that the police department and the school system were their babysitters.
Yeah. And, you know, when teachers would correct students, then parents come in and just rail on the teachers because...
Yes,
exactly.
Not my Johnny, you know.
Right.
When I was growing up, if I got in trouble at school...
Yes.
And Mama found out...
You got trouble at home.
I had bigger trouble at home. But, you know, Dave was actually working the Andy Devine parade one day, and he had a young man get out of the marching with the parade and walk over and shake Dave's hand. And he asked Dave, he goes, do you remember me? And Dave goes, yes, I do. I was standing there during this. And the guy goes, I want to thank you for caring enough about me to make me do right.
Oh.
Wow.
And Dave looked at me and he goes, that's why I do it.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that's neat.
That made me cry in front of these people.
Are you blushing?
First time I've seen him
too. Yeah. We're your brothers and sisters,
too. I'm very proud of him.
Anything else we need to know?
No.
You don't know how much I hate praise being heaped on me, okay?
Okay, so that was kind of interesting, wasn't it? So let's look now at the examination.
The
law is an expression of the moral nature of God and therefore of his holiness and righteousness. So let's look now at an examination of the covenant of works. Okay, so this is really interesting. When did the covenant of works begin and end? Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy that he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's this regeneration that has to take place in our heart to quicken us because we're dead. We were born dead in our trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Somebody have that verse memorized?
Public ones. You've been saved.
Through faith.
Not of ourselves. That's the thing that you boast.
Yes, it is the gift of God, not of works. So the covenant of works, I'd like you to look at Genesis chapter 1. Now, there's a word that's used in theological circles today that elicits a lot of angst in people, and it's the word dispensation. And dispensationalists, one of the biggest dispensationalists would be what was the name of that Bible?
Schofield.
The Schofield Study Bible. Schofield was a dispensationalist, and basically what he's saying is that God had different eras of time where he worked differently with men, and it's still law and grace, but there was this period of time at the very, very beginning where there was this covenant agreement between man and God, and it was a covenant of works. And the covenant of works essentially said, you have complete reign of the garden. You are over every one of all of my creation. I want you to name and categorize the animals. But there's a tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you shall not partake of that tree. For in the day that you do, you will surely die. And the enemy comes and says, no, did God really say that? You shall not surely die. God knows that the day that you eat of it, that you will have your eyes opened, and he's not wanting to share his glory. It's not what it says in the scripture, but it's, maybe we can surmise that's what he was trying to say. If you want to be like God, go ahead. Partake of the tree. So Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't, but he did it anyway because Adam listened to his wife and Eve listened to the serpent.
Yes.
Right? So this covenant of works is really interesting. Number five there, was there a probationary period for Adam in the garden in reference to the law
of
God?
Can we go back to four? Because yeah. It has two parts. When did it begin and end?
Okay, well, we're going to get there.
Okay, so that's
yes, yes. Thank you for that.
So it started in the garden.
It started in the garden. Mm-hmm. And when would you think that the covenant of works ended?
When Christ arose from the grave.
What's that?
When he said it is finished.
Well, let's take that, all right? The specific command to Adam not to eat of a certain tree was therefore not the only command he was required to obey. It was given simply to be the outward and visible test to determine whether he was willing to obey God in all things. Created holy, with all his affections pure, there was the more reason that the test of his obedience should be an outward and positive command, something wrong simply because it was forbidden, and not evil in its own nature. It would thus be seen that Adam obeyed for the sake of obeying. His obedience was more directly to God and not to his own reason. And this is from Hodge's Systematic Theology. So in my notes here it says, why do you think God chose the simple command of the tree in the garden?
Well, there was a test.
Yes.
Was it not?
Something visible every day. It wasn't even a long list. It was just one thing.
Yeah,
just you think of our
one thing.
The IRS. That's just one aspect of our life. How many thousands upon thousands, millions of pages of rules.
So this was really all about the holiness of God. To break the law of God is in fact an insult to God's nature, character, and holiness. So God says, I'm going to give you one simple law.
Yes.
One simple command. It's not hard. Did God say to Adam and Eve that they couldn't touch it?
No.
And that's what Adam told Eve, though.
Yeah.
Of course she wouldn't have said that.
Yeah. So,
he knew his wife.
Well, you know, it's just a matter of time, right? If we're tactile learners. So this is about the heart of man, and it's about the heart of God. And the heart of God tried to make things as simple, not tried, he did. He made it as simple as possible for Adam and Eve to succeed and to be obedient. We're coming back to that question in just a second here, Linda. Would Adam and Eve inherited all the glories of heaven and had both of them obeyed God's law during their probationary period in the Garden of Eden?
Yes.
Yes. With the absence of sin in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve possessed eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
They possessed an unconfirmed holiness and innocence. There was an agreement between perfection, God himself, and their state, right? The word covenant in Genesis 1 through 3 speaks of a cut agreement. So there's only two ways to come into God's presence: perfect obedience to the law and character of God himself, or a perfect sacrifice. Okay, did you understand that? So this covenant of works ended at the fall of man. Because we can't work, right? The only work that was approved by God was obedience, total obedience. And what was Adam's charge by God? To not partake of the tree. That was the simple command. So in that command, there was this covenant agreement between God and Adam, his creation, of works. And the works were, be obedient. And out of their disobedience, the covenant of works ended. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
We can't work our way now to God. The only work that's acceptable to God is the work of Christ. Right. And so I say here, there's only two ways that we can come to God, either through perfect obedience to the law and character of God himself, or a perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And who was that?
Jesus.
That was Jesus, uh-huh. Right? So today, is it possible for anybody to, as they're born, to, let's just say somebody was born and never, well, let's use a baby that's aborted. Okay, are they perfect?
Yes. Well, no, they have original sin. It's like they're born with
what's that?
It's like a computer virus.
Yeah.
They're born with original sin.
You don't see it.
Yeah.
But you open it up, it happened, and it's there, and it's pervasive, and you can't get rid of it.
Right.
The only antivirus protection you got is Jesus.
That's right. Amen. So, then why do babies go to heaven, or do they?
Yes, they do.
I believe they do.
Of course they do. But why would they if everybody is born in sin, and we are born because of Adam? The Bible says, "In Adam all die." In Christ.
Well, they didn't commit any sin. They haven't really lived.
So, what are people condemned for? The sin that they commit, or the original sin that they didn't commit?
I would just say they're covered by the grace of God.
Yeah, but in answer to that one question, what condemns people to hell?
Original sin.
Original sin. Okay. So that goes back to that thought, do we sin because we're sinners, or are we sinners because we sin? You know,
yes.
Yeah.
Yes and yes.
So we needed a perfect sin substitute who would become sin for us and in return impute his righteous perfection and holiness unto all of us as sinful, fallen human beings.
Where are we?
Okay. So did you answer number 7?
Oh, the nature of the covenant is an agreement between two or more parties.
What's the difference between conditional and unconditional?
Yeah, and a conditional covenant is based on what we do or don't do, right? An unconditional covenant would be based on what?
What Christ did.
What God, yeah, very good. What God has done. All right? So when you go to, let's see if I can, because I wasn't planning on going there. Let's see, Genesis, is it 15?
If you go to Deuteronomy,
yeah.
All that list of things, you did these blessings and curses, that was unconditional.
Let's go to Genesis 15. And if you want to look at Deuteronomy, sure, you can do that. Genesis 15, starting to read it, verse 12. This is God's promise to Abraham, right? And I'm going to ask you the question at the end of our reading, is this a conditional or unconditional covenant? All right, you ready? Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, excuse me. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, speaking of God, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there was a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between the pieces. All right, so what they had done is they had taken a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, verse 9, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon, and they cut those pieces in two on the path and laid the pieces on either side. So, the word covenant means to cut an agreement. So what was cut? These sacrifices were cut. They were killed, they were cut. They're both sides of the path were the different parts of these animals, and then the covenant is to walk through the blood together. Okay, that's the cut agreement. That's what covenant means, to walk through the blood together.
Oh.
All right. So again, is this an unconditional or a conditional covenant? Look at verse 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, and the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So, by definition of what I just said, what a covenant is, was this a conditional covenant based on two parties, or an unconditional covenant based on one party?
Unconditional.
All right. So, when you're talking to somebody that's all up in arms about the Palestinian cause, the Palestinians need their land, and there's an emphasis to call Israel these horrible people because they're not giving the land back to the Palestinians. Whose land was it first?
Israel's.
Israel's. The Jewish people. In fact, where is it from? From where to where?
Verse 18.
Verse 18.
From the river of Egypt to the great river.
They don't have the river Euphrates.
So, you know, they actually have more land than they should. They have more land than they should have more land than they have right now.
Right.
The Jews.
Right? The Jewish people. Israel.
Yeah, Israel.
So, even at this moment, those that are trying to strive for peace are continually asking Israel to give up more land.
Mm-hmm. And they don't have what they should.
So this is an unconditional covenant, and it's quite remarkable that God walked through the blood
with them.
Himself.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so it's based on his commitment, not on ours. So those that believe in replacement theology, that God has put Israel aside, and now we are Israel, we are spiritual Israel, how can they look at chapter 15 and come to that conclusion? Mm-hmm. It's God that walked through the blood, not Abram.
How can they read Isaiah and not think that God is going to restore Israel?
Right.
Amen.
Yeah, and when God says, you might as well call the planets to fall out of the sky than me to change my covenant and my commitment, because it was based on his
God's
faithfulness, not mm-hmm. Abram's faithfulness. Okay. All right, we've got 15 minutes left. So, what does the word covenant mean? It's so funny. I did go over this, but it's when I just went immediately to Genesis 15, and I'd forgotten that that's the next point. So, my mind is still here. All right, so the word covenant means to cut an agreement.
So,
yeah, that's the first bullet point there.
That's number 7, first bullet point.
Yeah.
To cut an agreement.
Right. And Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So wherever you have blood, you know, that's an illustration of the covenant. So what broke the covenant of works as we moved from the covenant of works to a covenant of grace in Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve fell and were chased out of the garden, and God put an angel at the entrance of the garden to keep them from coming back?
Yes.
Why? It's very interesting. What was God trying to keep them from?
The tree of life.
Because
so they wouldn't live forever in their sinful state.
Oh, that's very good. You've had some good theology. young lady.
I've been sitting under some of the best Bible teachers ever.
There you go. Yeah, if they would have partaken of the tree of life, they would have never been able to have been redeemed. They would have been forever in their sin. So in God's mercy, he put an angel there. What's the difference between a conditional and an unconditional covenant? Well, that's obvious. A conditional, it depends on me.
Yes.
An unconditional, it depends on God.
Amen.
Right? The nature of the covenant, number one, wording that lends itself to a legal agreement.
Are we supposed to write wording twice?
Wording.
No, just wording.
He's so nice, he got it.
Only if you want to.
Number two, a promise of reward for successful completion. Number three, a condition of the requirement of the covenant. Number four, a penalty for breaking the covenant. And number five, and again, this I should have said the nature of a conditional covenant. At least two participants.
Yes.
Right? So, you have, this is so cool, you have the Adamic covenant in Genesis 1 through 3, the Adamic covenant. You have the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. You have the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10. You have the Noahic covenant. What's the Noahic covenant?
Go back to the Palestinian.
Okay. Noah.
The Palestinian covenant, Deuteronomy 30. Go ahead and look at that.
Which verse?
1 through 10.
So this is the Palestinian covenant.
Esau, right? Because
yeah.
God said
that
he was giving.
Right, good.
1 through 10.
Yeah, so actually it goes on through from verse 11. So this is, remember when
she was in the, she was in the desert, and he said,
right,
I'm going to give him a kingdom too.
Yeah.
And all this.
So who was that?
That was
Ishmael.
Sorry. Yeah, Ishmael.
So Ishmael. Then good, Lois. That's exactly right. There was, you know, so God is blessing the descendants of Ishmael and Esau.
Ishmael. Sorry,
yeah.
I just never heard anybody call it that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's even in my Bible here, it says ratification of the Palestinian covenant, verses 11 through
20. I just have a hard time with that word.
You know? Yeah,
11 through
I do
what?
Too.
11
through, 11
what?
Through 20.
Deuteronomy.
Oh, okay.
What were you going to say, Sheree?
Are you in Deuteronomy?
No. Yes, Deuteronomy 30.
I don't see it.
I don't know where she's.
I'm trying to see
where the quote marks begin, but who's he speaking to?
Are you sure you're in Deuteronomy?
Yeah, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11 through 20.
Moses called all Israel, 29, verse 2. And
and I haven't studied this, to be honest with you guys. But,
I just read it, so
yeah.
I feel like it's.
So this is. It's just one of my. Outline things. It's not ordained of the Lord, but it just says the ratification of the Palestinian covenant.
What Bible is that?
Genesis 16 is where the angel appears to Hagar. And, Let No, that's not right either. It's, oh yeah, the angel of the Lord in Genesis 16:7 found her by a spring of water because she had been put out, Hagar and Ishmael. And in verse 10, it said, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Is that it?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay, I need to come back to that.
I think you're in the wrong chapter.
No, I'm at Deuteronomy chapter 30.
No, I know, but there's another.
Yeah,
I think it's so interesting, verse 12 of 16, Genesis 16, when it's talking about Ishmael, it says, he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And that's been true of their entire history.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, the essence of what we're trying to say here is that God has made agreements with different ones. He did with Adam, he did with Abraham, he did with Ishmael, he did with Noah, right? And the Noahic covenant was the rainbow. We talked about that last time, about how the enemy has stolen that.
Mm-hmm.
There's the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel, that there would always be a descendant of David on the throne. And then there's the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. So there's at least five covenants there. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Let's close by seeing if we can get at least through number 8 there. All right, so Hodge, again, this is from his Systematic Theology, goes on to say, it lies in the nature of a covenant that there must be two or more parties. A covenant is not of one. The parties to the original covenant were God and Adam. Adam, however, acted not in his individual capacity alone, but as the head and representative of his whole race. This is plain, number one, because everything said to Adam was also inclusive to us. Even though Adam didn't necessarily understand fully, you know, over the course of time, we would. He had children, they had children, and so forth. Number two, it's an undeniable fact that sin has spread to all men, Romans 5:12. It's an undeniable fact that sin has spread to all men. Again, in Romans 5:12, all the Old Testament and New Testament writers understood the headship of Adam and the consequences of his sin upon the whole race. All Old Testament and New Testament writers understood the headship of Adam and the consequence of his sin upon the whole race. Romans 5:18 and 19, as we fell in Adam, were raised and freed in Christ. Right? In Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Now it says all there. What is all?
Everyone.
Everyone that will all be saved? Are we preaching universalism?
No.
No. All those that come to faith in Christ. Genesis 3:15, from the beginning, even in the curse of God, God had a plan of redemption, of a Savior. Even in the beginning, in the curse of God, he had a plan of redemption, of a Savior. Number six, the principle of representation is clearly understood and practiced in all society. Right? Right now, Ezekiel is trying to get sole authority of his dad as his representative. And that's something that we understand, that there are times when people need to step in. Again, going back full circle, guardianship.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Uh-huh.
Mom and dad have full responsibility for their children. As long as you're in my house.
My rules.
My rules, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll come back to number 9 when we end. I use your pen here. Thank you. Any closing thoughts? It's kind of an interesting class. We talked about covenants and the covenant of works. So now you know the covenant of works began when?
In the garden.
In the garden. When did it end?
The fall of man.
The fall of man in the garden. Okay? Very simple command. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Father, thank you this morning for Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, God, that because of Christ, in your life, death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, you are our sin substitute. And Lord, even if we were even if we had never sinned, we would still be born with a sin nature and be condemned to death. Thank you, God, for all of these innocent children that you have shown mercy. And Lord, that they're present with you in heaven. We believe that.
Uh-huh.
Thank you for the doctrine of innocence. Even though we're not innocent, Lord, until the age of accountability, those little babies, Lord, are in your presence. I pray your blessing over the service to follow, Lord. Would you anoint it, bless it? Lord, would you use our simple means to convey such a glorious thought of a Savior, a risen Savior? And Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving. We ask for your breath upon every aspect of the service today.
Uh-huh.
We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.